morning, church.
Good morning.
The word of God would come from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. That's 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9 through 10. And the word of God reads, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, whether we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." May the Lord have a blessing to the hearing, doing of his word.
Amen. Amen. Church say amen.
Amen.
There is a God. And one day we're going to meet him. One day we're going to meet him. One day we're going to meet him face to face. John says, and when we see him face to face, we're going to see him as he is. Amen. Have you thought about that day? You thought about the day you're going to meet Jesus? I mean, we think sometimes about people we would like to meet in this life. You know, there's a lot of folks who have heroes and people who they're fans of and all those kind of things, and they would love to meet them at some day and time. You even hear sometimes those who are celebrities desiring to meet other celebrities. Like, wow, I wanted to meet him. I've never had a chance to meet this person. And they say, I don't know how I would act if I meet this particular person. Well, they don't know what to expect should they meet their hero or some superstar and all those kind of things. But yeah, people have these kinds of desires. But one day, you and I will have the opportunity to meet the most famous person who ever lived. We will have an opportunity to meet the greatest person in the history of the world. I'd say that means something. I'd say that's pretty special. One day we will meet Jesus. I can't guarantee that you might meet someone in this life that you would like to meet, but I can guarantee, according to the scriptures, that one day you will meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, it will be the greatest encounter that you will have ever experienced. I also can show you that when you meet Jesus, what you should expect. What can you expect? What should you expect when you meet Jesus? Well, first and foremost, expect to attend that meeting. You should expect to meet him. You see, this is what we consider a mandatory meeting. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the very first part of that verse, Paul says what? He said, "For we must all appear." It's called a mandatory meeting. It is appointed by the one who has the power and who is going to use the power to make sure you are present. This will be a well-attended meeting. And it's unique. It's a unique meeting. Because dying typically is a great excuse to get you out of any mandatory meeting imposed on you in this life. But this meeting is actually scheduled with death in mind. That's what makes it unique. You see, death won't get you out of this meeting. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 9 and verse number 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there is another appointment." It's called judgment. Yes, therefore, death itself would not excuse you from this meeting. In fact, Paul writes in reference to death in this meeting with Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he writes to Timothy, he charges him. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Who will judge the quick or the living and the dead?" So the dead won't miss this meeting. In fact, John records in Revelation 20 and verse number 12, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, He says, stand before God. You mean even though they were dead, yet they still have to stand before God. You can't die away from the obligation. You can't die away from the mandatory imperative of this meeting. You're going to be there. You have to show up. And God is going to make sure you show up. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. See, he says, everyone who's in the grave, Jesus is going to use resurrection power to make sure that even though you might be in the grave, you're coming out so that you can attend this meeting. It's almost as if you're going to wake up just so you can be at this meeting. This meeting is actually scheduled with death in mind. This meeting is unique because in this meeting there will be no discrimination. A who's who will be at this meeting. No one will miss under any circumstances. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, young and old, rich and poor, bond and free, every class, every age, every nation, every race, everyone is going to show up at this meeting. Paul says, for we must all appear. That is the Greek word phanereo. And that word means that we are going to render apparent, literally or figuratively. It means to appear, to manifestly declare. It means to make manifest, to show forth, to show self. And when you consider it in context of this scripture, it means that we must be made apparent. We must be made and shown openly. We must be seen there in order to be tried publicly. It is an imperative. You are coming to this meeting. Every one of us, everyone who has ever lived in the history of mankind, is going to meet Jesus one day. What should you expect? Well, expect that you're going to show up, but also expect judgment. He says, we're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Greek word bema. It is the bema seat. It is a lofty, raised seat on an elevated platform. And boy, that was quite intimidating in the Jewish judicial system when they would sit on those raised, elevated platforms and then look down upon the people as they rendered judgment. And you remember that Pilate looked down upon Jesus as he was sitting on his elevated seat. And he looked down on Jesus as he was rendering judgment. And one day Pilate is going to have to stand and look up to Jesus, as Jesus will be elevated on his seat as he renders judgment of the world. It refers to the very tribunal of Christ. Christ is going to sit on his seat, his raised, elevated platform to judge the world. Now, when you consider this judgment, let me help you to appreciate three bases of the judgment. The first basis of the judgment is it's going to be based on his word, his words. John chapter 12 and verse number 48, notice what Jesus says.
He that rejected me
and receiveth not my words, he says, hath one that judgeth him what?
The word that I have spoken.
Now everybody ought to pay attention to that. The words that I have spoken,
the same shall judge him.
The same what? The same words that I have spoken is going to judge him in the last day. My friends, the doctrine of his gospel and the message of mercy will be that which will condemn the sinner in the judgment. That message that has been so clearly presented to the minds of individuals and yet rejected. The gospel was always meant to be simple. The simplicity of the gospel to simply tell men and women of their sinful situation and a God who got off of his throne in heaven and came down because we were subject to a death sentence and took our place so that you and I might live through his dying. We might come to life in him. He paid the ransom price so that you and I, my friend, wouldn't have to pay the debt of sin, which is eternal destruction. With that simple message, he calls men out of darkness into the light that is illuminated by Jesus Christ. And yet men reject that message that is so clearly presented to their hearts and to their minds. My friends, that's a problem. That's a problem. And Jesus, while he was here on earth, said it was a problem. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 41, he says this, and I think we ought to pay close attention to it. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 41. He said, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment and condemn this generation. But then he tells us why. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Wait a minute. He said they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater one than Jonah is here. That is the precise reason why those individuals are going to stand in the judgment and condemn that entire generation in which Jesus lived. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Who is Jonah? The prophet Jonah, who wanted the Ninevites destroyed, who did not want them saved. In fact, he wanted them destroyed so bad that God was sending a message over there that would save the people. And Jonah, because he wanted them destroyed so bad, ran the other way. I don't want to take the message of hope to these individuals. I don't want to take a message of forgiveness to these individuals. Why? Because instead of saving them, you should be destroying them. Jesus says Jonah went over there and preached to those people, and there is one greater that's in your midst than Jonah, and you are rejecting the Christ. A reluctant prophet who wanted to see the people destroyed. But wait a minute, there's more. Look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. I want you to get this. I was just about to say it to you, but I don't want to say it to you. I want you to read it with me. Look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. I want to show you something. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to appreciate these people repented with so much less. With so much less. Let me tell you something. You can memorize Jonah's sermon. You can memorize Jonah's sermon. You can leave out here today and have Jonah's entire sermon in your heart. Why? Because it's only 8 words. An 8-word sermon caused those people to repent from the prince to the pauper. Look with me, if you will, Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4.
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days.
Here's the sermon. Wait a minute, here's the sermon. He cried. That's the word karah. That is the word for preach. He cried out. Remember we talked about that? He cried out. He preached. He proclaimed. He published into the ears of these people. And what did he say? He says, yet 40 days and what? And Nineveh shall be overthrown. A 8-word sermon. From a prophet who wanted those folks destroyed. Who, in order to ensure their destruction, would not take the message of God to those individuals, and God had to do some awful things to Jonah to get him over there. I mean, can you imagine that? God had to disrupt the sea, put other folks in peril, and then finally Jonah said, you better throw me overboard. Jonah would rather die than to take this message over to these people. Throw me overboard. That's the solution. They throw him over the board and the sea becomes calm. And God had already prepared a fish to swallow him up. Fish swallowed him, and he talks about what's going on inside of the belly of that fish. And you think about all that seaweed that's all up around his head and how he is just about to faint in himself. And finally, God makes it cough him up, and a 3-day journey he makes in a day. God got his attention and got him over there. And then he preaches this 8-word sermon. The Bible don't tell us he said anything else. This 8-word sermon, and the people repented. The king told everyone, don't eat, don't drink. And he threw himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And they mourned and they prayed to God. He said, perhaps God will repent and will not destroy us. And everybody to a man, woman, boy, and girl did the same as the king did. And then God changed his mind and did not destroy those folks. Jonah gets upset and says, I knew it, God. I knew if I came over here, you would do it. Because I know you're merciful and long-suffering and kind and all that kind of stuff. And that's why I didn't want to come over here. Wow. Jesus is telling his generation, those folks repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Comparatively, Christ came as more than a prophet. Jonah was a prophet, Christ was a prophet, but Christ was more than a prophet. Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
The Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah who came with a message of hope, who came as a king with a kingdom offering entrance to all those who would come into the kingdom of God. He came not with 8 words, but a full and complete doctrine with miraculous proof that he was approved of by God, and they rejected him. It is amazing that people will follow so much less than Christ. People will follow so much less than Christ. Charles Manson had his followers. Them folks aided him in murdering 9 people. Jim Jones had his followers. Follow him in mass murder and mass suicide. But he had his followers. Al Capone, during the era of Prohibition in Chicago, became the crime boss of Chicago. He had his followers. Street gangsters today. There's a whole lot of folks who consider them folks to be their heroes. When they see these guys and they got these nice cars and all this kind of stuff and they got street credibility and they known for terrorizing folks and stuff like that, people fear them. And you have young guys and sometimes even peers and older guys looking up to these individuals. I've seen it. Organized crime families have their followers. Hitler had his followers. Responsible for the death of millions. Even when people know that they are following people for things that are wicked, evil, sinful, unlawful, deadly, corrupt, and unjust, they still will follow. However, when you present to them Christ, with everything aimed at their good, a bright future, a Christ who has given hope, hope of something beyond this life, in the splendors of heaven, who has a complete doctrinal system aimed at helping you and aiding you as you live in this life and leading you to the shores of heaven. And yet with all of this, people will reject Christ, and there were folks who repented at an 8-word sermon. And yet people follow the prophet Jonah and his preaching, even though he wanted them destroyed. He didn't have much to say. He would rather they had been killed. He still gave them a sermon. They repented, even though people follow mass murderers and everyone else to their own deaths and destruction. But when you present Christ, for some reason, people got to think about it. You know what that means? There must be a judgment. You see, God is going to have to bring all of this stuff to judgment. God is going to have to bring man face to face with the consequences of rejecting so great a salvation. You decide in this life that you don't want it, my friends, and when you get there, you certainly will not get it. It will be too late. You don't want Christ. You don't want what he's offering. You don't want his salvation. Well, when you get to the judgment and meet him, you're going to get your wish. Basis of the judgment is going to be his words, his doctrine. And Jesus said, he that rejected me, to reject his word is to reject him. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words, you don't want it? hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, they've already been written. The same shall judge him in the last day. Judgment is going to be based on his words, but also based on our words. That's going to be the basis of the judgments as well. Not only Christ's words, but what about your own words? Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37.
But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak.
Every idle word that men shall speak. Now, while I go through this point, listen, I want everybody thinking about yourself. Don't think about your neighbor. Think about you. Because I'm going to tell you how easy it is to misspeak, to speak words that you shouldn't. But I just want you to understand that the words you speak are going to be the basis of the judgment. Not only Christ's words, but your own words. And Jesus said, I say unto you, to every idle word which men shall speak, what shall he do?
They should give account.
He shall give account. When? In the day of judgment. This is what you can expect when you meet him. Expect that you're going to have to give an account for the stuff you've been speaking. Expect that you're going to have to give an account for the things that you have said. Expect that you're going to have to give an account of the words that were coming out of your mouth. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It certainly is. Because we think that we can say things privately as long as we don't say them publicly. Jesus said every word man's going to have to give an account of in the day of judgment. It's going to be the basis of the judgment. Now let me tell you why this is so important. Look at what Paul says. Because Paul cited that this is one of the reasons we should be careful in our judgment of our brothers. Look at Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 11 and verse number 12. You're going to give an account of the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Well, Romans 14, 11 and 12 is a scripture that we really need, because it pertains to us greatly. How does it read? Uh-huh.
So then every one of us shall give account for himself.
Back up to verse number 10.
But why dost thou judge thy brother?
Here we go. Listen, y'all. But why do you judge your brother? Come on, read.
Or why dost thou set and not thy brother?
Uh-huh.
For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
We all gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ? He asking a question. Why do you judge your brother, and why do you set him at naught? Don't you know we all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Come on, read.
For it is written,
as I live, saith the Lord,
every knee shall bow
and every tongue shall confess what?
Confess to God. So then, every one of us should give an account of himself to God.
Maybe we have been guilty of unfair, biased, critical, hypocritical, and unloving judgments of others. But we will have to give an account of it before God. You know, when the Bible says give an account, if you look it up, it means to say something. You won't be able to get to the judgment and do this to Jesus. You know, when you get asked those hard questions when you know you're wrong? Parents used to do it to us all the time. Because we were boys and we always got into stuff. We always get in trouble. And then comes the reckoning. All of a sudden, they're asking those questions. And you don't want to fess up to it. Like, well, why'd you? I don't know. Well, what were you thinking? I don't know. And parents don't like that, do they? See, they want you to own up to it. They want you to fess up. And you try to find ways of getting out of admitting what you did. And so sometimes we shrug our shoulders and we just play stupid play dumb, play ignorant, like we don't know what happened. We don't know how we could have did it and why I said it. I just don't know. But there's coming a time when you're going to have to know, because you're going to have to give an account, which means you're going to have to say something. So when the Lord asking you why you were judging your brother, what you going to say? When the Lord asks you, why were you so unfair in your judgments of others? Why were you so hypocritical? Why were you so biased? Why were you so critical? Why were you so unloving in your judgments of others? What are you going to say? When the Lord said, why did you go home and talk about him? You thought I couldn't hear what was going on in your house? You thought it didn't count because you didn't say it at the church building? You thought you could go home and talk about that sister to your husband? You thought you could go home and talk about that brother to your wife? You thought you could go home and badmouth the church? Give an account for it. I must be heading home because it's real quiet. That's the kind of stuff we do, isn't it? This is going to include all misuses of the tongue based on James 3, the whole chapter, Revelation 21:8. Ephesians 4:29, we're talking about all cursing, profanity, evil speaking, backbiting, blaspheming, swearing, lying, and all those kind of things. Every man shall give an account of those things. Solomon wrote that when man is in the presence of God, he ought to be careful about what he speaks. In fact, let's look at it quickly. I know I didn't give this to you, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 2. Just notice what Solomon wrote here, because this is some wise advice.
Be not rash.
He says, be not rash.
And let not thine heart be hasty.
And let not thine heart be hasty. Read.
To utter anything before God.
Uh-huh.
For God is in heaven and thou on earth.
See, that's what you need to remember. See, that has everything to do with reverence. When you open your mouth, you know what you need to remember, that God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. And that God sees and knows everything. So when you open your mouth, make sure that you do it with the understanding that there is a God in heaven, and that God is to be revered. He is to be respected. So you be careful not to be rash and hasty with your mouth. Private or publicly. And the best advice he says is, therefore, let your words be how many?
Few.
Let your words be few. How many times does a person have to keep saying they sorry? And who are these people that always saying stuff, well, I just say what I mean and mean what I say? You ought to get rid of that saying. You ought to get rid of that saying, because that is not a badge of honor. That is not something that you should live by. I just say what I mean and mean what I say. People who say that and people who live by that creed are always offending people and always saying the wrong thing. I'm saying what I mean right now, but I'm saying it from Scripture. I don't mean you no harm. I intend to help you. I intend to help myself. I wrote it for me. I'm sharing it with you. Because every time I write one of these, I have to put it in my own heart, and I have to make sure I'm applying it, because God's not going to apply it to you. We're not going to be in judgment, and me and God are going to be standing there like, yeah, I think y'all let them in. They tried. No, I'm going to be over there with you, being judged. And so he said, let your words be few. James said, one should be swift to hear. In other words, more ready to hear than to speak. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because when we are not slow to hear and we too fast or hasty to speak, we end up saying things that we ought not to say. And we'll have to give an account. Paul said in reference to this, we ought to be careful. We ought to speak that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. What do you mean, Paul? That means that which is adapted to instruct, to counsel, and to comfort others. That's what we ought to speak. People who just talk just to be talking say many foolish things. You ever heard people who say, I'm just talking? Why? Why? This is not radio. Silence is okay. We ought not just to talk just to be talking. Your talking ought to aim at something. But sometimes when folk are just talking and just talking and just talking just to be talking, they say a lot of foolish stuff. Bible says you ought to let your words be few. You ought to be careful that your conversation or your words are seasoned with salt. You ought to make sure that when you speak, it is to minister grace to the hearers. In other words, my friends, our words can convey divine influences into the lives of others if they're chosen correctly. There is no regret for using words to change people's lives for the better because of what you said. Has anyone ever said to you, you changed my life? Has anyone ever said to you, you really helped me? Has anyone ever said to you, I really appreciate those words of kindness? Has anyone ever said to you, you really picked me up when I was down? If you aim at helping others, improving others with your speech, you will not have anything to apologize for. There will be times when you have to censure folks. There'll be times when you have to criticize, but it'll be done in the spirit of helping them, and it will come from the word of God. Amen. Always to aid, always to help, always to encourage, always to build up, always to correct and get them right, get them back on the right path. All of those things, if that's your life, then life is well spent. And if it's not your life, my friends, we need to reevaluate how we speak. Whether we are in public or in private. Don't you go home here today and say any one negative thing about the church or about anyone here. Amen. To your husband, to your wife, or otherwise. Amen.
Amen.
And don't ever do it again.
Amen.
How about that? Just stop it altogether. Because now you understand it's going to be the basis of the judgment. So the next time you get ready to criticize someone, to judge them harshly, to judge them in a hypocritical manner, then don't. Judgment will be based on our words. Judgment will also be based on our works. Look at Revelation 20, verse number 12. I'll tell you what, I got it. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written according to their works. Now, here's something you ought to consider. What kind of works? What kind of works are meant? Here's why you can't mistakenly get it right with God. Here's why you can't accidentally get into heaven. Here's why it don't matter how good you are and what good things you do. If you don't come the right way, it won't profit you anything. Be the best person in the world, be better than us, hands down, but it won't profit you anything. Let me tell you why. He says the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that was written according to their works. Now, when we're talking about works, we are talking about the kind that are revealed in the doctrine of Christ, which is how you're going to be judged, incidentally. It's going to be based on his words. He that rejected me receiving not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I've spoken, saints from judgment in the last day. Now, those doctrinal things, that complete doctrinal system, is what enables us to know the works that are righteous, the works that come from God, and to do those things, my friends, we'll be judged by them. They are works of righteousness. They are works of faith. If you don't come to Christ and learn his doctrine, you might believe that you could declare yourself to be good and the things that you do to be good works. But works are simply a demonstration of one's faith. Look at James chapter 2 and verse number 18.
Yea, a man may say,
thou hast faith and I have works, but do what? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will do what?
I will show you
my faith by my works. One cannot get into Christ without faith. And no one can please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, that whole chapter, reveals for us great individuals who demonstrated their faith through their works. That's why the Bible 18 times in that chapter said, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified against him. By it, he being dead, yes, speaking. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham offered his son. By faith, by faith, by faith. Their faith was demonstrated by their works. You need faith to get into Christ, because without it, my friends, then your works are no good. No one apart from faith can please God. And so when we're talking in the judgment and all those who are going to be judged according to their works, it's those who were doing works of faith. They were demonstrating their faith by the works that they were accomplishing. And it took the faith in Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father, to get you into him. And without that, my friends, and apart from that, no one can please God. Do all the good stuff you want. Do all the good works you want. Give turkeys on Thanksgiving. Donate a great deal of money to hospitals and all this stuff. Further man causes in this life, but it won't do you one thing. Won't do one thing for your eternal salvation beyond this life if it's done apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, look with me if you will, Matthew 25. Jesus mentioned some of those works in Matthew 25. Here's the judgment scene. He mentioned some of those works, if you will, by which men will be judged. Look at verse number 31. Read on down for me.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another.
Come on.
As a shepherd divided his sheep from the goat.
Come on.
Right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you
from
the foundation of
yes.
the world.
Read.
For I was hungered and ye gave me
I was hungered and you did what?
Gave me meat.
You gave me meat. You know, there's a whole lot of folks out there feeding the hungry, but they're not doing it by faith. They're not doing it by faith. Oh, they're good humanitarians, but they're not doing it by faith. You can do that all you want outside of Christ. It profits you nothing. Not for eternity. Oh, you might get some humanitarian awards. They might honor you. You know, they might get you on BET and honor you for all the things that you've done. But it won't help you one iota when you stand before God, because it's not a work of faith. It's going to take faith to get you to him. It's going to take faith to get you in him. It's going to take faith for you to live by him. Now, I don't do this because I'm doing good. I do it because he's good. I do those things because now I belong to Christ. I'm doing them based on Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's not of me, it's all of him. And so I surrender my life to him. I work for him, I live for him. And therefore those works will be added to me. I will be judged according to those things. But my friends, to try to do that outside of Christ and to proclaim that you are good without him, you done made a big mistake. You done wasted your time. You done wasted your life. You might have helped humanity. That's all right. If I'm hungry, I'll eat your food. A lot of folks will. But it's not works of faith. Come on, read.
I was thirsty and you gave me drink.
Uh-huh.
I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me.
You remember what Jesus said when he sent the disciples out? He said, go out into the world. He says, and you know what? Anyone who gives to you just a cup of cold water in my name. You see, don't forget his name. Just a cup of cold water. It's rewarded. Why? Because it's all based on Christ. Amen. Read.
Naked and ye clothed.
Uh-huh.
I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and we fed thee? And
that's enough. These are some of the works of faith that you see in this judgment scene. And notice the things that Jesus was saying. And he was saying them to his people. Solomon revealed that every secret thing will be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether good things have been concealed. You know, sometimes people do a lot of good things in Christ. You don't even know where it came from. People just do a lot of good things and don't tell anybody. They don't brag about it. They don't want anybody giving them any publicity for it and all stuff. They just do a lot of good things. And then there's those people who hide things, try to conceal things. But he says in the judgment, whether things were concealed that were good or things that were hidden that were bad, he will reveal them in the judgment for what kind it truly was. He'll reveal it as to whether or not it was good or whether or not it was bad. I got up here a little later than I wanted to, so I better stop, but I got some more. But this is suffice. Let me say this to you. You're going to meet him one day. You're going to meet him. Everyone's going to be at that meeting. I mean, just look around. Every single one of us is going to be there. Not one of us is going to miss that meeting with Jesus. It can be a great and wonderful thing, or it can be the most horrific thing you'll ever experience. The choice is yours as to what kind of meeting that will be. Expect to be there. And expect judgment when you get there. On the basis of his word, his doctrine. You don't have time to read this. You don't have time to learn this. You're going to keep letting it sit at the coffee table. You're going to keep it open to your favorite passage. Never really read it, understand it. You don't have time for Bible study. You're going to keep coming in here after Bible study is over. You're going to keep on missing when the saints come together to study the word of God. You missed Bible study this morning. You going to keep on doing that? You going to learn this stuff by yourself? Come on, amen, Walls.
Amen.
Because you going to be judged based on what he revealed. You got an open book test. You might as well learn it.
Amen.
All the answers are here.
Right. Yes. Did you ever flunk an open book test in school? Some folks used to flunk open book tests. You can use your books. Didn't read nothing, so I don't even know where to find the stuff. Gonna be on the basis of his word, but it's also gonna be on the basis of your words. So if you don't have anything good to say, what's the saying? Don't say anything at all. Why? Let your words be few. You'll have less to apologize for and less to be judged by. But it's also gonna be on your works. Are you rendering a service to Christ? Are you dedicated to him? Are you doing works of righteousness? Are you doing works of faith? Because I believe in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things that I do that I wouldn't do if it weren't for Christ. It is because of Christ that I do some of the things I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing them, and you wouldn't either. Now, at another time, we can talk about some of those things, but I think you understand. There are some things you only do because Christ has manifested them to you. You wouldn't have probably been doing those things. Why? Not in you. Doesn't agree with your personality. But Christ domesticates us. When we come and surrender to him, we become domesticated to him, and he changes us so that now we do those things because of Christ. Now we know greatness can be had because of our service to Christ. The world says, let others serve you. Christ says, no, you serve others, and you will truly be great in the kingdom of God. See, it's things like that that disagrees with us, but we do it because of Christ, and we understand that his wisdom is greater than that which is in the world. So if you hear this morning, now that you understand the basis of this judgment, and now that you understand that one day you're going to meet Christ, what are you prepared to do about it now? You walked in here a sinner. Are you going to walk out one as well? Or are you going to have the courage of your conviction to not be like the people who was rejecting Jesus and to only have somebody like Jonah and that generation to stand up in judgment, not only against Jesus' generation, but against this generation? An 8-word sermon got everybody to repent, and God stayed his hand from judging. And I just gave you a 45-minute sermon. Amen. I know, because I started at 9:45, and it's now 12:30. A 45-minute sermon full of scriptures and doctrinal things helping you to appreciate that one day you're going to meet Jesus, trying to tell you that he came to save your eternal soul, that he came to wash away your sins, that you don't have to be a sinner anymore, that he will clean your conscience, he will clear the guilt so that you don't have to be guilty anymore. You don't have to feel that remorse and all of those things anymore. All you have to do is respond to him, and he will save your eternal soul, and one day, giving you hope, even beyond this life, that if things don't go the way you want them in this life, that heaven will be your home when this is over. That'll keep you going, my friends. I came to share that message with you. And you going to sit there? I don't want to see anybody go to hell, but anybody who can reject that wonderful message deserves it. And that's exactly what they're going to get when they meet Jesus. Amen. When he Amen. Says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Why? Because you follow man, you follow less than Christ, you follow people even to wicked and evil, and you wouldn't follow Jesus, and he intended nothing but your good. And he sacrificed and died such a horrific death so that you could be saved. And you thought it was an unholy thing, thought it wasn't anything, and just rejected it. By now, if you here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ and you don't have your sins washed away, you ought to already be out of your seat. Come on up here. Amen. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing him with the mouth and the salvation. And we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to his church. Your sins will be remitted. You will be able to go home and pray for the first time. And you will be able to do good works. And they'll be works of faith and works of righteousness, which will be added to your account. So that when he judges you according to your works, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You notice faithful, trustworthy servant. I depended on you and you didn't let me down. Will you come? And Brother Disney, to pour this hot out to the people, I hope somebody go up there. Let me tell you something. I will not be disappointed if you don't come up here. Amen. But you ought to be. Amen. But if you do come up here, we'll rejoice with you, and heaven will rejoice. Amen. Will you come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song?